I have struggled with these moments because I know that Wes needs to be preaching, but I just wanted to say to you all, thank you, Wes and Joy, for coming to be with us. Our morning is not over. We have a marvelous time of responding to the Lord today and making a faith promise, which I hope you're praying about already. We also have a beautiful celebration of a potluck supper in which we're all going to participate. And many people have brought food already. It's very distracting to me, but it's all right there. We're going to stay focused on what the Spirit's saying to us. And I just want to say, I had a long page, which I'm not going to do today, of just all this background that Wes and Joy bring to us. What I do know about them is this, that for as long as I've known them, they have said yes to Jesus and kept saying yes when other people would have fallen away and said, there's no way God can do anything here. They've just kept saying yes. So I'm glad to have these two, we're glad to have these two come before us and say to us, because they've already lived there and are living there even right now, Lord, what can this church, what can you, what can I do? What can I give? What can I be for the sake of your kingdom? And if we decide to say yes, like they have, the world is different. They will not give you the numbers, but it's an astounding thing. The vision they have with their ministry is to be in 100 countries. Right now they're in 65, is that correct? Am I getting it correct? But anyway, by 2020, they have a vision to be in there are 195 countries in the world, in the majority of them, by 2020. Now that's the kind of vision you don't bump into often in life. And I need it, you need that, to give us a focus for what we're doing here day by day. So Wes, as you come to share, may the Holy Spirit anoint you, bless you. Thank you, Wes and Joy, for being with us. We love you.
Thank you, Bill.
And be free in the Spirit as you share.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. Hello, church. It is an absolute joy for Joy and I to be here with you this morning. Bill and Diane and Joy and I, we have known each other longer than we'd like to admit. Let me just say we were all single when we first met. So that tells you how far back we go. But when we were actually students, we really met around discipleship, around small groups, around praying with one another. By the grace and mercy of God, Bill and I found the love of our lives, and we've all been on this journey for all these years. Had the blessing to sit under their ministry in different places, and under Bill's ministry, particularly preaching in some camp meetings in different places. We've shared pulpits, and we've had the privilege to watch our kids grow up. And so when Bill and Diane called and invited us to come be a part of your missions conference, it was something that we got excited about, both to see our dear friends, but also to see the church that we have been praying for many years and have never seen your face. So it's quite a blessing for us. And also just some other relationships over the years. Members of this church, we've crossed paths with us in different places. What a joy it is for us to be here. It's a joy for Joy and I to walk into a sanctuary or a multi-use space, however you want to use it for everything here, sanctuary right now, and to see flags on the walls of the different nations. I will tell you, there's churches we go to and they don't have any flags of the nations. They don't have the history that you have as being a church that has a whole stack of missionaries that you support and pray for. They don't have a legacy of impacting people in reaching lost in quite the way that you do. And I want to say thank you for every year having this particular time set aside in order to renew your passion for the Great Commission, your passion to fulfill the Great Commandment. I think it's going to be important. There's a group of guys that played high school football, and they won a state championship, and that's always a very special thing. As they got to age 50, they decided they would have a reunion. And so they got a committee to organize the whole thing, and they met, and they decided they'd go and eat at Luigi's Restaurant. All the team was invited, all the family to celebrate Luigi's Restaurant. Somebody said, why Luigi's? They said, because the waitresses are pretty. That was the criteria. 10 years later, they decided to have another reunion. This time, the organizing committee met, decided, hey, let's go back to Luigi's. And somebody said, why? And they said, because the food is good. 10 years later, they said, let's do another reunion. The first two were so good. The organizing committee met. They decided to go to why? It was in a central location. 10 years later, they're now 80 years old. They said, let's do it again. Organizing committee meets, decides to go to why it's wheelchair accessible. 10 years later, all that are still alive at 90 years of age, they said, one more reunion. Organizing committee meets, decides to go to why? They've never been there before. Okay, some of you laughed a little harder at that than others. Here's the point. There are certain things we should never forget as the church. And one thing we should never forget is that Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what that means today is all about is each of us renewing our commitment to reaching our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth, and fulfilling that great commandment that God gave to us. On December the 8th, 1840, David Livingstone sailed from England and went to Africa. He went to do three things: to share the good news and win people to Christ, to explore undiscovered secrets, and to abolish the desolating slave trade. And for the next 33 years, he served as the greatest missionary explorer of his age, and not only that, but one of the greatest missionary explorers everywhere. For 33 years, he traveled across Africa. He did it by foot. More than 29,000 miles he traveled. That's hard to fathom. 29,000 miles. His feet touched the countries of South Africa, Botswana, Zambia, Tanzania, Malawi, Angola, and Mozambique. At the end of 33 years, on the 30th of April, he went to sleep. At 4 o'clock in the morning on the first day, 1873, the young man that stayed in the tent with him awakened and realized that Dr. Livingstone had lit a candle and was kneeling over his cot in prayer. He watched Dr. Livingstone and after a time realized he was not moving. He went to his body and realized what he feared had happened. Dr. Livingstone had died in the position of prayer over his cot. Now, the Africans had a great quandary on their hand. What do you do with the body of a British citizen who dies on African soil, who had such a heart for the harvest in Africa? And so after some debate, they did the only thing they considered to be reasonable. They did surgery on his body. They opened it up. They took out his heart and they buried it under a tree there in Zambia. They then dried his body in the sun, and it was then carried for several months until they reached the coast. They put it on a ship, and 9 months after he died, he was buried in Westminster Abbey. His body was buried in Westminster Abbey in London, England. Now, Joy and I have had the privilege to be in London, England, and we went to Westminster Abbey, and the one thing I wanted to find was the spot where David Livingstone was buried, and we went and found it. And it's a great big stone right there on the ground, and it says, gives his name and the years of his life, and great missionary explorer, David Livingstone, there it is. And I stood over that place knowing with full knowledge that actually I was not at the place of his heart. Sometime later, we were in Zambia. We're driving up the great North-South Highway with Alfred and Mumbe Kalimbo. Alfred pulls the car to the side and says, I wish we had time. 17 miles down that road, we could take you to where David Livingstone's heart is buried. What is this weekend about and what is this morning about? My brothers and sisters, it's about your heart and about your heart for the harvest. And my question this morning is, where is your heart today in terms of the harvest? Now, as we're gathered here, worshiping today, and God looks down upon the world, he could basically break it into three parts if he was to kind of look at it. And we would say, as God looks down, what does the harvest look like on planet Earth? There's basically 7+ billion people, 7.4, I think, technically, billion people alive on Earth today. If we take the whole world, divide it up into thirds, it would break roughly into these three components. 1/3 of the world are Christians. 1/3 have access to the gospel, but have not yet believed. And 1/3 have not even heard about Christ. Let me just do a little illustration with you right here. It's kind of, we got four sections in the room, but I'm going to, can't make it easily proportionate. So I'm going to use this group over here, this group on the left side for me, right side of the room, to represent all the Christians in the world. You're going to represent, if I got my mic on here? No mic if I move. Let me see, maybe. Let's do a test. Have I got live? Am I live now? You got me now? How about this microphone here? Number 5. Make 5 hot. Can we do that? Test. I'd have to turn it on. Okay, no, we're good. I'm here. I'm all right. I'll just restrain myself today. Okay, this group over here, you represent all the Christians in the world. It doesn't matter what denomination, fashion, or flavor, language you speak. God's looking down. He sees the whole world, and you represent all the Christians. I'm going to look at you, say 1, 2, 3, and I want you to say, thank you, Jesus. Ready? 1, 2, 3.
Thank you.
That was okay, but you know, I wouldn't say that was exactly enthusiastic. Now, you represent all the Christians of the world. Let me have a little bit bigger. Thank you, Jesus. 1, 2, 3. That's all the Christians of the world. Now let me come over here, and I'm going to have this group on the far, this far, my right. You're going to represent all those who have access to the gospel. What that means is there's the Bible is in your language. There's probably a church that you could go to. You could probably access the gospel by some means available to you, and you probably know a Christian. But for whatever reason, you've chosen not yet to believe. I lived in this group for the first part of my life. It wasn't that there was anything bad about the gospel. No one had explained it to me in a way to make it relevant to my life. I'd never even actually heard. It was just kind of this Christian thing out there. And I didn't really know who Jesus was. Once somebody told me who Christ was, that changed my life. But before that, I basically was in that group, and I was just kind of politely saying, no, thank you, Jesus. So I'm going to say 1, 2, 3, and I want everybody over here to say, no, thank you, Jesus. Ready? 1, 2, 3. And I appreciate you were not more enthusiastic. All right, now I'm going to let the middle section, it's a little more disproportionate to the room, but you're going to represent 1/3 of the world. You're the group that lives without access to the gospel. Maybe in this age of the internet and airplanes, it's hard for you to imagine. But 1/3 of the world today, right now, as we are here, does not know about Easter. They do not know about Christmas. I'm going to look at you and I'm going to say 1, 2, 3, and I want you to take your hands, hold them up and say, who is Jesus? Ready? 1, 2, 3. So why are we here today? Why are we here asking God to give us a greater heart for the harvest? Because as God looks down on his world, 1/3 of the world is saying, 1/3 of the world is saying, and 1/3 of the world is saying, and church, it is our holy and high privilege to help take the gospel to the whole world and make disciples of all the nations. You see, nothing has changed in God's heart. The Bible still says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. The Bible still says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And the Bible still says in Revelation 5:9 that Jesus purchased with his blood men and women from every tongue and every people and every nation. One of my good friends and a former member of ILI, International Leadership Institute's board of directors, was an executive with the Coca-Cola company. He served in human resources in many different major geographic sections of the world. He was in the meeting in the days when Coca-Cola refined their mission statement, and they made it a very simple mission statement. Their mission was to put a Coca-Cola within arm's reach of everyone on planet Earth. Joy and I have never been to any place on planet Earth, and we have been to some remote places. If you've been hearing my wife speak this when she's told, we have been to many places where people did not know Christ, but where you could buy a Coca-Cola. My brothers and sisters in the church, we have this incredible opportunity right here before us. And these are days right now where God desires that the whole world be reached with the gospel. And God is looking for men, and God is looking for women, and God is looking for the old and the young who will just simply say, "Here I am, Lord. Take my heart and give me a heart for the harvest." Now, as a church, you have a reputation for being a generous and great missions church. I had heard about your church many, many years ago. I had heard the reports of the missionary support and the things that you have done. This weekend is about just reminding us and mobilizing ourselves to do three things. Here's the first one. Pray like you've never prayed before. Pray, pray, and pray. Missionaries and ministries require prayer. The older that I get, the more I do in ministry, I realize every new breakthrough in the kingdom of God must be preceded by an increase in prayer. Let me just pause and observe that for a second. Often we treat prayer as a sideline ministry, that extra thing we do. Maybe open with it and end with it between what we do, the real business. But I will tell you that the more that I walk in Christ, the more I've come to understand that there is something about the power of intercessory prayer that goes to the place of breaking strongholds, removing blockages. I don't understand everything about it. I understand that prayer is absolutely essential for every new breakthrough in ministry, whether it's a church, on the mission field, in an organization, in your own family. Every time, prayer must be a part of that. I want to encourage you today, before you leave, if you don't have these missionary cards, they're right on the side here. I want to encourage you to take some of these cards. If we took you to our house in Carrollton, Georgia, and you saw our refrigerator, you would understand that we know a couple missionaries. There's even a map there beside it with missionary pictures, friends of ours, people we've met all along the way. Things like Bill and Lydia Alshouse right here, missionaries here with you. Bill and Lydia, would you just stand right there? I want to ask everybody here to just turn and face it. I want to ask everybody to take your hand and hold it up in their direction right now. Father, I want to pray for Bill and Lydia right now for the breaking, Lord, of the incoming of the kingdom of God upon their life with such power and anointing that from this day forward, their ministry would be endued with greater power because of the prayers of the outstretched hands from these people in this room than ever before. Lord, soon they will be back on the mission field in Mexico. Go before them. Open the doors. Prepare the way. Everything that they need, Lord God, for them and every missionary in this church, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, use these churches and servants to bring them kingdom of God on earth. And everybody said, amen. Amen. These are all your missionaries. Intercede. Pray for them. Be sensitive. Be aware of that. Lord, lays them on your heart. Drop to your knees and pray right then. You may learn later that was the moment they needed. The second thing we're doing while this weekend, not increasing our prayer, but increasing our willingness to go and serve. Increasing our willingness to say, here I am, use me. My hands, my feet, on the front lines. I don't know where you're presently volunteering in this local community to be the hands and feet of Christ, but I want to urge you to increase your effort. And if you're not volunteering now, find your place of ministry in your community right now. I tell you, many people were praying for you last week. I was literally had my phone and I was just watching. I kept just refreshing the Weather Channel. Knowing one, we were coming here, but watching that hurricane go up the coast, past other friends and churches, go through some friends along the coast in Georgia and South Carolina, and literally, there's one point when I just turned my phone and looked, and everything right over Elizabeth City was just red. Literally didn't know. I just thought, well, I'll just pray now and wait and find out if we're actually going to go there or not. And so glad to just that so much was spared from that. But I have a feeling that there's probably going to be some opportunities, as your pastor said, that you're going to begin to see in the next near future right here in your own area to serve. So we want to pray like we've never prayed. We want to go like we've never gone. And also we want to give like we've never given. Now this morning when you came in, you had a different piece of paper than perhaps you've ever seen in your life or held in your hand. You may even not even know what the words "faith promise for missions" is. Well, I want to just tell you what it is, take you to a passage in Scripture, explain it to you, and at the end of the service, really in another 15 minutes or so, every person in the room is going to have an opportunity to make a faith promise for missions that as a part of the ministry of this church. Now, I want to just kind of let you know right now that we're not taking an offering of cash today. In case you came in nervous, you can put your hand on your wallet and say, there, you're safe right now, okay? It's all good. That's not what we're talking about. But what the faith promise is this. 100 years ago, A.B. Simpson, the pastor of a great mission church that sent many missionaries, that prayed, and that gave generously from their budget to missions, was praying. And what he was praying about was the harvest. And he said, God, what more could our church do for the harvest? And as he was praying that, it wasn't that they were doing anything wrong or anything bad. They were a great church. But he just began to pray and say, Lord, is there something more that we could do? And as he was praying this over a number of days, one day he was reading 2 Corinthians. If you have your Bible, open up your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to reference chapter 8, then we're going to chapter 9, and I'm going to hone us in on a scripture, and I'll wind up putting that scripture up on the wall. It's on the wall now. Actually, I'll just leave it there. I'm going to lead us up to that particular scripture. A.B. Simpson was reading, and as he was reading, here's the context you need to have for chapter 8. It's not immediately evident there in the passage, but the context is there was a famine in Jerusalem. People were starving. They did not have enough food. And so as Paul and the others were out preaching in the other areas that had food, they were telling about the need of the suffering saints in Jerusalem. And so as they was going about that, the church in Corinth pledged to help the suffering saints in Jerusalem. And so as Paul now one day is writing them, he writes and tells them about the Macedonian church in order to prepare the Corinthian church for the offering they had promised for the suffering saints in Jerusalem. So Corinthians 8 begins this. Now, brothers and sisters in Corinth, I want you to know about the grace of God that was given to the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, generosity welled up within them. I just unpack that just for you just a moment. Notice it says, first of all, that the Macedonian church was in the midst of a trial. Don't know what that is? And I don't know the full extent of a hurricane that hit you last week, but I would classify that a hurricane could classify as a trial in this area in a lot of places. Second thing he says about them is that they had overflowing joy. And the third thing about the Macedonian church says they were in extreme poverty. So we're talking about a poor church in a trial, but it says their generosity rose up in them. Verse 3, this is an interesting verse to me. It says, Paul writes and says, I testify that the Macedonian church gave as much as they were able and then even beyond their ability. Now that strikes me. Because as Americans, here's how we look at things. Ability is ability, capacity is capacity, I'm doing all I can do. That's our American worth ethic. And we're a very generous nation, the most generous nation. We do what we can do, and that's kind of built into ourselves. But in Corinthians, Paul writes and says that there was a poor church that learned to do beyond what they were able. And that pricked his mind, and he kept reading because he thought, how do you do beyond what you were able? So he continued to read, and you can read the rest of the chapter. Then he gets over into chapter 9. And in chapter 9, he reminds them that you have promised to take an offering for the suffering saints in Jerusalem, and I felt it wise to send the brothers to you to prepare you for the offering. He said, remember, this offering should be given out of generosity, not grudgingly. Remember, whoever sows sparingly will reap severally. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. He says, each of you should just do as you feel, as you decided in your heart. And this is the place where the Bible says, God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 8, God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all times, having all that you need, you can abound in good work. Verse 9, as it's written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now look at the screen here. Then he came to verse 10. A.B. Simpson, in devotion, reads verse 10, and verse 10 says these words. He who provides seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and increase your seed, will increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. And when he read that, three words jumped off the page at him, and they're highlight: supply, increase, and harvest. And in that moment, God gave him an idea. And a few weeks later, he walked into his church. He said, everybody take out a blank piece of paper. We're going to do something today called a Faith Promise Missions Offering. We're going to apply 2 Corinthians 9:10, and we're going to trust that God will give you the seed so that, and he will increase it even, so that you are able to help be a part of the harvest. One of the translations says this, their words are supply, multiply, increase, and harvest. And he said, here's what we want to do. I don't want an offering today except by faith, but here's what I'm going to ask you. He said, what would you be willing to give above your current giving to the church, above your regular offering, above your commitment to the building program, what we're already doing to anything, what would you be willing to give for missions if God was to provide it? He said, there's no place on here for your name, just a blank piece of paper. But what I'd like you all to do is to pray right now for the harvest. And then I want you to then ask God, what would he like to give through you for missions through our church over this next year? Write the number down. You don't have to write your name down. And they took it all up. And they laid it on the altar and they prayed on it. And they said, oh God, this commitment's not between us and you and the church. It's between us and you. And it's about the harvest. It's about those, the one-third who can say thank you, saying to the one-third who said no thank you so far, we're going to help to reach you. It's about the one-third who said thank you, saying to those who say, who is Jesus? We're going to help to reach you. And then he told his congregation, now, as God provides what you have put down, you be faithful to bring it to the church. Mark that offering different than your other offerings. Mark it faith promise, and everything that comes in, we're going to use for the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say, that's a good offering. That was harder to come out of your mouths, wasn't it? Say, that's a good offering. You know, I remember the very first time I was in a church that took this offering. Interestingly enough, I was the one preaching. I'd never been in a church with flags on the wall before. I guess I was raised in a kind of more traditional settings. And I was invited actually as a missionary to come, and they said, you're going to preach the faith promise. I had to read a book to understand what I just told you. When the flags and the service started, they actually processed in with the flags, and the pastor leaned over to me. It was 30 countries. He leaned over and he said, those are not symbols. Those are the realities. That's where the offering will go today. And I broke out in a sweat because I thought to myself, Wes, don't mess up the offering. He leaned over and he said, we learned years ago that if we would trust God for resources beyond what was in our hand, to ask God to supply something we couldn't see in advance, but ask God to provide and we'd trust him for it, that God would do it and it would go for the harvest. We've learned to do that. And I want to tell you, it transformed my life that day. Even though I was the preacher, I was the most impacted as I watched people at the end of the service take a card out, bow their head, pray, watched them put numbers on that card, bring them to the altar, and then learned over that next year everything that was done in missions by that church simply because of faith. Now, somebody's sitting here thinking, all right, I'm tracking with you, Wes. I hear the story. But how would God possibly do this? If I exercise my faith today, if I put a number on this card, not my name, just the number to trust God, how is it that God might do it? Sometimes God does it miraculously, and Joy and I hear stories of this from time to time. Sometimes it's not as miraculous as it might seem. I remember one time that a person put a number down on the card. Their uncle had died 2 years earlier. 2 weeks later, the estate was settled. He didn't expect to get anything in the estate, but he did, and it was exactly the number. The Lord knew what he was to do right there. I know of those that have have had blessings as businesses they had not planned on or expected and happened, and it would even come down to the number on the card. I know others that could just testify. Joy, if I had her come up quickly, she could tell you that when she was a student, she heard the sermon in a church where she was a student with literally no resources, wrote it on the card, and went to the post office box at the school the next day, and there was an envelope in the box. No one knew she'd done this. It was a secret thing with exactly the amount of money she'd put on the card, and she said, "I ran to the church with it before I even went to class." Those are miracles, and God can do those. But there's a second way God will do it. God often can do it just by projects, something we can do, something we could do extra, something we could lean into, something that possible way. And there's all kinds of projects that people sometimes will do. I've heard of all kinds of things. I mean, I'm going to tell you one. I don't recommend this, all right? But Clyde and Alice go to McEachern Memorial Methodist Church in Powder Springs, Georgia. I was there on the Sunday when he told how he, that God provided the $1,200 for his Faith Promise mission offering. And I'm not going to say I recommend this particular way, but I'll just tell you this was for him. They had a tree that needed to be cut down in the yard. They got a bid on it. It was $1,200. He said to his wife, Alice, I'm going to get the chainsaw. You come out and you pray. I'm cutting it down. Let's hope it doesn't hit the house. No. Tree falls, does it, saves $1,200, cuts it up, paid the faith promise the next Sunday. Now, I'm not saying I recommend that method, but to him, he thought, you know, if I'll just cut the tree down, we don't hit the house, that could be it. Hey, every youth here, run up here fast. Every youth, quickly, run. Aaron, come on, quick, run, hurry. Every youth in the house, hurry. You're taking my sermon time, quickly. On the stage, all the way up. Yeah, right up here, top one. Aren't these good-looking youth? Come quick, hurry, run, job, guys. Come on. Quick. Here we are. Give some appreciation to your youth right here. All right, I'm kind of hamstrung on the mic. I got to stay closer. All right, come closer, quickly to me, right here. All right, here we go. I need three of you to take this bottle of water from me, quickly. Oh, you're good. You'd be good right there. Okay, thank you, right here. Okay, I'm going to hold this for a second. I'm going to give it to you. Okay, so one night, my next-door neighbor and I were having a text conversation, and while we were, I'm going to have to come back this way. While we were texting, this is really cramping my style right here. I'm sorry. Let me try here. All right, let's try this. I think I'm good now. You got me on the wireless? No.
Number four.
We got four? All right. Sorry. Thanks. Okay. This is great. All right. So my next door neighbor and I were having a text conversation. I just want to tell all the older adults here, sometimes texting results in really good things. So we're having a text conversation, and she was thinking about how our youth group at our home church could help raise money for a well project. And so we're texting, and we hit on this idea. What if we got bottles of water, brought them into the church, gave a bottle to every single person in the church, had them take the bottles home, drink the water out of it, cut the top off, take 2 weeks, fill it with money, and bring it back. And they were trying to raise $10,000 for a well. So this is sort of how it goes. The three people with the bottles of water, we just want you to open it and drink it. That's how you start the project right here, okay? All right, let's go. Let's see how they do. All right. Okay. Come on. A little cheering from the other youth, cheering. Come on. Quickly. Oh, you're doing good. She's almost. Don't spew the water. That will not be good. Okay, they're going good. Okay, come, keep going. Come on, they need a little more encouragement, a little more. Don't quit on them. Come on, congregation. Help them out. Work it. One more. Okay. It's a lot of pressure to drink a bottle of water on stage. Let me just say that right there. Okay, so here's what happened. The first thing that happened is we saw the Baptist pastor at the football game on Friday night and told him what the Methodists were doing, and got the Baptist pastor to kick in too, because his church actually cared about this same area and had some members go there. And it was an amazing thing. On a particular Sunday morning, several churches went together. They passed out bottles of water to everybody in the church. They said, take it home, drink it, and in two Sundays come back. The next week, they prayed about it, and in 2 weeks, these churches all brought their offerings back and brought it to the church.
And what happened was amazing. $10,000 was raised. The well was dug. Water is the beginning of health in any community. And it was done to the glory of God by a simple little faith promise project. So here's what Joy and I want to do. We want to buy the first 20 bottles of water for the youth here to do the water bottle project. Would you guys be willing to do that? Hello, I can't hear you.
Yes.
Okay. Are you really enthusiastic about this project? I'll keep my money, okay? You want to do that? Okay, who can I give this money to? Trusted person? No? Not you?
No.
I need somebody. Who can take the money? Okay, this young lady, she's like, I can take the money. Here we are. There's the money right there. So, okay, look, I'm feeling kind of cheap right now. 20, that's not, okay, look, I'm feeling like, are you going to do the project?
Yes.
Are you going to do the project?
Yes.
Okay, I'm going to double my offer. Okay, here's the first 40 bottles. You're going to need more than that, so somebody else out here has got to get generous and kick in on the water bottle project. But here's what I want you to do. I want you guys to set this up. I just want to empower you. I didn't get permission from the missions committee to do this, but I want to empower you guys to create your own Acts 1-8 project. It may be overseas, may be close at hand. It may be a couple different things. I want to encourage you guys to get the whole church to get behind you, do the water bottle project, raise some money, be a part of the faith promise, and let's have a heart for the harvest and impact lives in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Will you help them, church? Amen. Okay, you're good. So projects can be worked. But you know, the other way to fund faith promise is also just disciplined giving. It's just saying, you know what? If I will give up this, I could do that. And it's amazing what I've seen happen in churches when everybody participates and everybody does something. What's the smallest amount I've ever seen on this card? $5.20 in a green Crayola crayon. What's the largest amount I've ever seen on one of these cards? It was over six figures, over $100,000, and I said to the pastor, if that one gets paid, would you call me? I just wanted to hear it. And 6 months later, he called and said, I want to read you a letter. And it was from a family in the church. They said, we put an incredible amount on a card. We did it by faith. We didn't have to put our name, but we put it before the Lord. And the Lord has so abundantly blessed our family. All of this is for the harvest. Now, what would faith be for you when you hold this card in just a minute? $5.20 or six figures? I don't know what that would be for you. All I know is that Hebrews chapter 11 is true. Look at the screen. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. One day I got a letter from Elizabeth Gardner. Elizabeth Gardner is one of my spiritual grandmothers. She is like Miss Missions in her church. She is in her 80s and on a fixed income. And she wrote me a letter and she said, Wes, I just so appreciate what you and Joy do. And said, God has just laid it on my heart that I need to put a dollar a day in a jar on my kitchen table and send that to you every single month. She said, I'm going to take a mason jar, put it on my kitchen table, and somehow I'm going to figure out how to put a dollar every day in that jar. And then she told me her ideas. And I want you to know, when I read it, my heart just broke for her. I was like, I don't want her shopping more carefully. I don't want her not driving as much. I don't want my grandmother, a spiritual grandmother, sacrificing like this. And so I picked up the phone and I dialed her number. And I was just going to tell her, thank you for loving us so much and thank you for your heart for the Lord and for the harvest, but I don't want you to do this. And I dialed the numbers. You know, there's that pause between when you hit the last number and it answers? And as clear as I hear God spoke to me. Last number dialed. And God said, don't you do that. Don't you do that. This is not about you and your ministry. This is about me and Elizabeth. This is about me showing Elizabeth that if she'll trust me, I'll provide for her so the harvest can be reached. And when she answered, I just thanked her and prayed for her. And every month, the rest of that year, we would get $30, $31. And I tell you, when that offering came in as a missionary offering, it was a holy thing unto the Lord. And what I knew behind it was Almighty God providing for His people to give generously and have a heart for the harvest. And what Elizabeth experienced was the power and presence of Christ in her own life as she sought to reach those who did not yet know Christ. Look at the screen. We're about to take the offering. There's a question that's very important for you to have as we conclude today. You got the question here? The question is, Lord, what do you want to do through me? So often, we want to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? But faith promise is about you saying to God, what do you want to do, Lord, through me? What do you want me to trust you for today? I would imagine that most of us could have enough faith to put a mason jar on your kitchen table and find a way to get a dollar in that jar every day. If everyone here in this room could have that much faith, your mission budget is going to be significantly larger next year, and you're going to be meeting needs that you don't even know about, but that God sees and wants to see met. When we do faith promise in just a moment, you're going to turn up the volume to hear that Jesus saves. You're going to make the picture clear for people to understand the gospel. And you're going to make the door wider to experience the love of God. This morning, as we conclude, I want to invite you to be a part of a faith promise missions offering. Your faith, God's promised for His harvest. Amen. Amen. I want to ask everybody to hold this card now. This may be actually one of the most significant moments of faith in you during the year. So find this card. This is voluntary. Notice there's no name on it. But here's what I want to invite you to do. I want to invite everyone here to exercise faith this morning. I want to invite every child in the room to exercise your faith. I want to invite every adult here to exercise your faith. Here's what I want to tell you. If God doesn't provide it, you're under no obligation to give it. If God doesn't provide it, you're under no obligation to give it. I want to invite though every person here at Elizabeth City Church today, not one or two of us, all of us, to have the faith. Joy and I already, we already talked last night. We're not going to preach to you and not fill this out ourselves. So we're going to come, we're going to also lay one down and trust that the Lord will provide for us what we write on this card. It says here, can you trust God for $2 a week? Could you trust God for $5 a week? Could you trust God for $10 a week? Maybe those numbers aren't the right ones for you. The number you need is the one that you put it on the card and you say, God, I'll have to trust you for this. I'll have to put this before you. You'll then take it. You'll tear it in half, right? You'll fold it, tear it in half. You're going to turn in one part. We're going to have you come to the altar. We're going to ask Bill and Lydia to stand here representing all of your missionaries. We're going to have some let you have time to fill it out, then bring it forward. Bring it to one of the missionary baskets that are there. The other part, you fill out. You put it in your Bible. Put it on your dresser. Put it on your desk. Put it on your refrigerator. Put it where this will be your prayer reminder to simply say, God, you said to ask. You're the one that supplies. You're the one that will provide. You're the one that will bring the increase. So here's what I want to do. I just want to ask if everybody would grab the card and hold it. As they're grabbing it, Bill and Lydia, would you grab the baskets, come stand in the front. And the last thing that's going to be person to speak and pray is going to be your pastor, Bill. So Bill, if you'll be coming this way. But here's the thing. I can't let him come up these stairs until you're holding the card. Stop, Bill. Stop. Stop. You can't come up the stairs. All right, so have you got the card? This is about all of it. Hold it up so I can see it. Everyone have the card? Everyone have a card? Do you need a card? Ushers will bring a card if you don't have a card. So if you don't have it, all right, just ushers do it. Here's the other thing. We realize not everybody carries pens like they used to. So we're going to bring up, I'm going to say, ushers, if we could put a couple of pens up on the front so that if there's a pen, if you need it, you come, get the pen and do it. The altar is also open. Some of you are about to take a step of faith, so much so that unless you know that God's calling, you're going to have to pray about it. All right, Bill, your congregation has their cards, and we're ready. Joy and I are ready, and the rest of us are ready for you to come lead us and close us and pray. Let faith arise in the house. Amen.